Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be our text this morning. Can you remember when you graduated from high school? It's a faint kind of memory, isn't it? You know that you did. I was thinking about these graduates this week and looked up on my shelf in my study, and there sits a gift that I received when I graduated from high school. I pulled it off the shelf. It's a big red Random House dictionary. And inside the front, a lady signed it, who was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy. Said, "I hope you use this all your life." When she gave me that gift over 30 years ago, neither she nor I could ever imagine a world where a dictionary would be obsolete. But it is. I mean, these students have probably never opened one and looked up a word in a real book, right? The world changes. Just Monday, the Wall Street Journal had a whole section in Monday's paper about the future of medicine, the future of the economy, the future of athletics. And all of the articles were written imagining the year 2045. I'm telling you, the world's going to be a lot different. It would be great, wouldn't it, if you were their age, 18, if you knew exactly what your life was going to be like 30 years later, and you could begin with that end in mind, wouldn't that be wonderful? But there's so much about the future that we don't know. But you know, I'm pretty good at predicting the future. And I think I know the future of every one of those graduates that would lined up here in front of you. In fact, I know your future. One day, in the end, you will stand face to face with Jesus. That's your future. And you'd be wise to begin with that end in mind. Face to face with Jesus. The Apostle Paul believed this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find him writing about the end of his life. And as he writes, this is his assumption. That his death is not the end of existence. That in his end, he will stand face to face with Jesus. Listen, if you lived every day in light of that truth, would it change the way you lived your life? The way you understood it? 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a text that we oftentimes use in funerals to help old people deal with their death. But in reality, it's a text that's better applied to help young people understand how to live. Remember what's happening in 2 Timothy, the last thing that we have that Paul wrote. Paul is in prison. He's been in prison a lot of times in different places, but now he's in prison for the last time. And he evidently has already had some sort of preliminary hearing, and he is confident that he's going to be executed. It's just a matter of time. He's waiting to die. And he writes to Timothy, his young helper, who's trying to lead the church in Ephesus. And he writes really for two reasons: to give Timothy advice, but also to encourage Timothy. Because Paul's afraid that Paul's death and imprisonment might discourage Timothy. Remember, Paul had the world by its tail from the world's perspective. He had a world-class education. As a young man, he was on the fast track to success and status and power. He had a place in the world, and he threw it all away to become a follower of Jesus Christ and carry the gospel to the nations. And he spent over 30 years traveling all over the world, enduring all sorts of hardship for that cause. And now here he is at the end of his life, lonely, in prison. Many of the churches he started are divided and attacked by heresy. And he's going to be executed. And most people watching Paul in his day would have said, "What a waste. This guy threw his life away. Could have had so much. And Paul's afraid that Timothy might think that. He didn't want Timothy to be discouraged. So he said, Timothy, I am about to die. But I want you to make sure that you understand what's happening to me in its larger perspective. So really, he's not writing to brag about himself or to deal with his own death. He's writing to encourage young Timothy to be faithful with his life. And these familiar words helps us to understand not just our dying, but our living. So you follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 and 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In the end, you'll stand face to face with Jesus. That's a statement not just about the nature of our death, but it's a statement that should really govern the way we live. How do you view your life? What picture do you have in mind that governs the way you live your life? Some people, for example, say, well, life is like a jungle, and our goal is to survive. Some people live life with the idea that life is like a kind of resort, and our goal is to enjoy it. Or life is like a game, and the end is to win it. How is it that you frame your life, that you understand the nature of life, the purpose of life? Paul says, if you would understand that your life is moving toward this end, face to face with Jesus, then it would change the way you understand your day to day. And he mentions a few ways that it impacts his own life. The first one is this. If this is true about our end, then we live each day like we're worshipers in the temple. Paul conjures up that image of worship in the temple when he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That's temple language. It's technical temple language. He's describing the way he's living and the way he's dying as being poured out like a drink offering. The grammar here, you'll like the Greek word, spindo. Paul says, I'm being spent. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. In the Old Testament, we discover that one of the ways they worshiped the Lord in the temple is they would have a glass of wine sometimes in the temple, full. And they would slowly and deliberately pour it out on the ground as a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. Paul says, since I know that one day I'll be face to face with Jesus, here's how I want to spend my days. I want to pour my life out as a sacrifice of service that is pleasing to Him, poured out as a drink offering. Is that how you live your days? Most people would think, oh, Paul's wasting his life. He said, no, I'm not wasting it. I'm pouring it out as a sacrifice of praise. Remember, Jesus told the parable about a rich man who got richer. You remember that? He was already wealthy, and he had a bumper crop. And now he was faced with such a productive life with so many resources, he couldn't even manage them all. And so he thought, what should I do? And he got an idea. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my own barns and I'm going to build new ones. These are going to be bigger and better barns. And I'm going to fill them up with all this stuff that I have. And then I'll be so prosperous and secure that I'll sit back and say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. You have prosperity and security. You've won the game. You've got it made. You fool. tonight, your soul is required of you. Now, who's going to enjoy all that stuff you gathered? Jesus says, so is the man who gathers up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. And Paul in this text says, that's not me. I don't want that to be me. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. If we really understand that in the end we stand face to face with the Master, then we'll live like worshipers in the temple. The second thing that we see Paul saying is that if this is our end, face to face with Jesus, then we'll live like soldiers deployed away from home. Verse 6, I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, departure is an interesting word in the New Testament because this is the only place the word is used in the whole New Testament, departure. And it's a word that's used often in the ancient literature in a couple of ways. It's a word that describes a ship being loosened from its mooring and setting sail, beginning a voyage. Paul says, I'm beginning my voyage. He's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about his death. And he calls it his departure. The other way that this same word is often used in ancient literature is to describe a soldier breaking camp to go back home. Paul says, I'm about to die. Let me tell you how I understand my death. It's like I've been away and I'm sailing back home. It's like I'm a soldier on the mission field and I'm about to go back to my home. The time of my departure has come. Now what's interesting to me is that in American Christianity, we've embraced part of that. In that we oftentimes describe death as going home. We do it all the time. Grandpa's gone home. My spouse has gone home. We love that idea of death as going home, and we've embraced it. But do you understand that the other part of that truth is that if dying is going home, this is not home. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, Timothy, don't be discouraged by my death, because death's not over. Death's not going away. Death is going home. I'm already away. I'm like a soldier deployed away from home. How much different would our lives be if we really understood them this way? One day we'll be home face to face with Jesus. Remember that C.S. Lewis wrote that little work, Screwtape Letters. And it's kind of complicated, but the book is written as if the devil is giving a demon advice about how to trip up a Christian, how to keep a Christian from being what God wants him to be. So advice about how to keep us from prospering spiritually. And one of the things that is said is, introduce prosperity into his life. And at first, the demon says, no, prosperity. Then he'll be comfortable, easy. He'll praise God. He'll be grateful. No. Prosperity, the devil says, prosperity is one of our best tools. In fact, he says, prosperity knits a person to the world. Listen to this. He thinks he is finding a place in the world, while really the world is finding a place in him. That's so true you can't say amen to it, right? I wonder sometimes if we're not too comfortable. If we haven't set out to find a place in this world to make ourselves a home, and we found it. This is not home. Since One day we'll be face to face with Jesus. We're called to live lives today that are like a worshiper in the temple pouring out, like a soldier on the field away from home. But the thrust of the text, you know, is not that temple metaphor, not a soldier metaphor, but the idea of an athlete in a stadium, right? If this is true, then Paul says we should live like an athlete competing in a stadium. And that's all this language in verse 7. It all means the same thing. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. The way our English translations read, it's like Paul is bragging about himself. But really, he's talking about the nature of life under the lordship of Christ. In fact, the word order is significant in the text. It literally reads, the good fight I have fought. The race I have run. The faith I have kept. That's Paul's focus. And good isn't a word that describes the way Paul fought. It describes the battle that he chose. I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished the course. And so Paul here is calling us to a life, almost understanding it like a kind of an athletic endeavor where we give our full expenditure of energy and effort here in this life. Courage in the face of opposition and determination in the face of discouragement and loyalty to the Lord and the truth of His gospel. Like an athlete in the stadium. This is the race, not the after party. Right? If we're moving toward that day when we stand face to face with Jesus, then Paul says, keep moving. How many of you think that it's fun to run a marathon? Well, I imagine that it's not. I have no personal experience, but I don't imagine it's any fun. I mean, there might be occasional moments of joy or pleasure or companionship, but for the most part, it's boredom. And effort and pain, discipline, putting one foot in front of the other. Because the glory is not in the running, it's in the finishing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Life is like the race, and so we're not surprised by disappointment or pain or loss because the glory is not come in the midst of it, it comes at the end. And Paul describes that glory in verse 8, and we don't have time to really do verse 8 justice, but let me just make sure you understand how Paul describes the glory that is ours at the end. In the future, Paul's talking about after his death, in the future, there is laid up for me, there's a confidence there, a security in that language. It's not based on Paul's character, but the character of Christ. He's confident that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on the cross, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Paul knows what it is to stand before an unjust judge and be falsely accused or condemned, but he's looking forward to that day he stands before the righteous judge. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Crown should not bring to your mind the picture of a golden crown like a king would wear, but the picture of a laurel wreath, like a medal we would use. A laurel wreath that the Greeks used to put on the head of an athlete who was a champion. That kind of crown. And Paul describes it as Paul describes our hope as the crown of righteousness. The grammar there in no way indicates a crown that we receive because we are righteous. It's talking about a crown consisting of righteousness that Jesus gives us. Our hope one day, because of who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross, is that He will, when we stand in His presence face to face, He will give us by His grace a crown consisting of righteousness. We'll stand right in His presence. And Paul says, and it's not just for me. This hope that we have of being righteous in His presence face to face is a hope that is given to all those who have loved His appearing. That's not a word that looks to the past. Appearing is one of the eschatological words that describes the glory of Christ's second coming. It's the word epiphany. When He appears, and we see His glory, and every knee will bow and tongue confess. So Paul is saying, here's the hope of every person who has lived their whole lives, looking for, loving, longing for the day when Jesus appears and we stand face to face before Him. Like an athlete strives for the finish line, Paul's saying, you followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are striving for that day when He appears and you stand before Him face to face, and Jesus in all of His glory and grace bestows upon you a crown of righteousness. Paul says, this is the glory. That's why we live. This is our direction, our end. Face to face with Jesus. Now listen, you might not believe that. You might believe that you live and die and it's done. If that's the case, then gather up all you can and enjoy it right now. You might believe that the story of Jesus is a farce and the hope of eternal life is a crutch for the weak. If that's the case, then just hunker down and do your best to endure and survive this jungle. But brothers and sisters, if you claim to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and that one day He'll return in all of His glory, and you'll stand before Him face to face, that won't just change the way you die. It'll change the way you live. Like a worshiper in the temple, and a soldier deployed far away from home, like an athlete in the stadium. That's how you'll live. Because in the end, you'll stand before Him face to face. Who awards that crown? The Lord Himself. Can you imagine? When the blessed Lord Jesus puts that crown upon your brow, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's the end. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You that we have a sense of direction, that we know the truth, that we have light for our path, and we know how this story ends, that one day, Jesus, in all Your glory, You'll appear. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the righteous judge. Because of what You've done for us on the cross, because of the fullness of Your grace, all those who've loved Your appearance receive a crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. What a blessed hope. And Father, I pray that this truth would not merely give us comfort in death, but it would give us purpose and direction in our living to the praise and the glory of Your grace. Let's continue a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing that hymn I quoted earlier. And for many of you, you can respond to God's Word by singing this hymn as a confession of your faith and your hope. And you go continuing to live your life in this confidence. Some of you have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You don't have that hope. You got fear and dread and confusion. You don't have confidence that laid up for you is a crown of righteousness. This invitation would be your chance to settle that. In a moment, when we stand and sing, some people may come forward to join or come to pray. You could come receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We'll help you to pray, make that personal commitment to Christ. You can know Him as Savior and King. Be changed by His Spirit. This invitation is your chance to come. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.